on this Resurrection Sunday. We are considering our risen, victorious, and coming Savior. He's risen. He is victorious. He is coming again, and hopefully soon. We long for Jesus Christ. So we're looking this morning at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be reading here from verses 3 through 25. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 25. A lengthy passage, but it's a blessed passage. Ron alluded to it also here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. You have an inheritance that's kept in heaven. But the power of God is keeping you here on earth. How? Through faith. Faith is a gift of God, and He works that faith in us for this inheritance, this salvation ready to be revealed in the last time when Jesus returns again. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome. And this is the process. We're in a process now of obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Soul here is not just some integral part of you. The soul is you. It is your whole being, your whole person, body, soul, and spirit. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, that is, His resurrection and the victorious fruits of that resurrection. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. Therefore, with all of that foretold then by the prophets, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He which called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not with perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the word. This word is the good news that was preached to you. Amen. So ends the reading of the Word of God. So what are we talking about here then this morning? First of all, and I'm kind of particular about this, you know me. I do not believe we should be celebrating Resurrection Day simply to observe some day. People are looking at Easter. Boy, there's all hepped up about Easter, or Christmas comes along, and we're all hepped up about Christmas. I don't believe that the Lord ever intended for us to see these days as mere holidays, as mere days to be observed. And I think the Apostle Paul discourages New Covenant believers from honoring days. Now, he didn't say it was wrong. He didn't say it was necessarily wrong. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Learn how to read here. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, and notice what he says there. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Why? Verse 17, these are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Go back to Galatians chapter 4, verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. He says, I'm afraid of you, that I may have labored over you in vain. Why? He says, you're more interested in days and months and seasons and years. How many Christians today are all caught up in observing Jewish feast days and recognizing Jewish feast days? Paul said, this is not important. What's important is what those feast days pointed to. We need to focus on Jesus Christ. He's the one. See? So we celebrate the fact that Jesus is risen. We celebrate that. We celebrate Christ. He died. He rose again. We celebrate every Lord's Day as Resurrection Day. And our salvation is based on that truth. If Christ be not risen, then you're lost. You're still in your sins. You have no hope. And if there's no resurrection, that is, Christ has not been raised, we have no hope. We're still in our sins and liable for punishment. There, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. So, with that in mind then, this truth has a history of prophetic support. In fact, the very first book of the Bible is the book of Job. And what was Job's hope? We just heard that spoken of here at the table. Is, I know my Redeemer lives. And that though worms destroy this flesh, yet in my flesh will I see God. Yeah, this was the hope of every Old Testament saint. They weren't looking forward to going to heaven. They were looking forward to being raised from the dead. Daniel says there's going to be a resurrection. The day is coming at the end of time. There'll be a resurrection. And that's what the hope of Old Testament believers was. And that is the hope of every New Testament believer. That one of these days we'll be raised from the dead. Everybody's focused on the rapture. I'm not looking for the rapture. I'm looking for the resurrection. I want to be I want to see Jesus and be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at that last trump. And it has prophetic support. The Old Testament prophets carefully searched out and inquired into the coming of Jesus Christ and its subsequent glories. His resurrection. Having then accomplished salvation, his victorious reign to conquer all his enemies. And then his triumphant return to complete salvation's work. And we saw that there in verses 10 through 12 of 1 Peter chapter 1. This is the gospel. He comes to the end there and he said, this is the word by which the gospel was preached unto you. Wow. That's what we long for. So, this gospel then not only has a future implication, but then must be presently evidenced in the believer's life of faith and obedience. If Jesus Christ is truly risen from the dead, then every believer in Jesus Christ is going to be changed. He's going to live a life of continuous and increasing victory. If that's not true of you, then you need to be re-examining whether or not you really have been born from above. If Jesus Christ is truly risen from the dead, tomorrow morning should be clear evidence that he is in your life. See, the resurrection has consequences. And that's what we see here in this passage. The resurrection has consequences. Very interesting how Peter develops his opening argument here in announcing this gospel that's been preached to us. And in that first verse stating that we have all these things because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and therefore all of the things that follow are evidences or consequences of that resurrection. We've been born again. We've been born anew. So let us consider the consequences of his resurrection. So we ask the first question, what is our hope? Do you have any hope today? Boy, I tell you what, lots of people have only despair. They live a life of no hope. A life of despair. Can't hardly wait for tomorrow, for night to come so that they can forget the day. Then they can't wait till morning comes so that they can forget the night. What is your hope? Well, our hope is that Jesus Christ is coming again. Paul said if our hope is only of Christ is only in this life, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then we don't have any hope. We're miserable people. We're people to be pitied. I never could understand liberal churches that denied the second coming of Jesus Christ or the deity of Jesus Christ, and then yet they continue to operate, and what are they doing? What can they really offer anybody but maybe temporary reprieve from some addiction or some life issue? Give you some good words whereby you can live. That isn't any hope. Only Jesus Christ offers us real hope. And that hope is because he's raised again. He said, I'm coming back. I'm going to leave you for a while, but I'm coming back. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to get you. So Peter opens this first letter by blessing the God who in his mercy has caused his people to be born again to this living hope through the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. Do you have that hope this morning? Is it a living hope? Is it a hope that continually throbs in your heart and your soul and your mind and your thoughts? The living hope then is what? He tells us it's an inheritance. I have an inheritance. I came from a poor family. My folks, when they passed on, didn't leave me much. But Jesus Christ has left me an inheritance. And it's valuable. It's imperishable. It is undefiled. It's clean as a whistle. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. And it's unfading. And it's being reserved. It's being preserved for me in heaven. I can't wait. I'm looking forward to it. I'm like the kid waiting for the Christmas morning so he can go down and open the package under the tree with his name on it. I've got an inheritance, and it's reserved in heaven with my name on it. And it is valuable beyond words, its value. But it's being kept there to be revealed at the end time in the second coming of Jesus Christ. So then what is our assurance? How do I know that this is true? How do I know that I've got this inheritance? How do I know that I'm going to get it? Because Jesus is risen from the dead. That's my assurance. He's been raised from the dead. See, so this period now, this time of exile, and the exile ran from the first coming of Jesus Christ now and his ascension to heaven until his second coming. And it's referred to as our exile. So we're living in the exile. We're not home. You know, think about that. When things get rough, just remember, we're visiting here for a while, but we're not home. One of these days, we're going to get to be home. And home is where Jesus Christ is. Home is where the Father is. And we're right now, we're just in exile. And we need to look at life that way. When the hardships come and the problems and the trials beset us, we need to think about this fact that we're just here temporarily. We're not home yet. And so because we are in this period of exile, these people are faced with various trials. Why do we go through these things? They are character building. They are for our spiritual growth. God intended that our difficulties here should be a growing experience for us as we are advancing in our spiritual walk to live up to the quality of the inheritance that is being reserved for us. So they test the genuineness of your faith. Do you really believe? Are you really trusting Christ? Then when the trials come, you don't question Christ. You trust him. You don't ask questions. You seek his face. Because it will evidence the genuineness of your own faith. So the purpose of this testing then is to show our faith as worthy. Worthy. That, as it's written there in verses 6 and 7, that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what this is telling you? This is telling you that when Jesus Christ comes, there's going to be a celebration. And you know who's going to be celebrating? It's going to be the Father. And the Father's going to be celebrating the grace of God in your life that has made a difference in you. And your spiritual growth from the time you receive Christ to the time when he comes back to get you to so that you'll really and truly be fully changed. All of that testing, all of those trials, all those difficulties, what he takes you through. What the Holy Spirit leads you through, what the Word of God comforts you in. All of those trials are building you up and building your faith and teaching and causing you to grow up into Jesus Christ so that when he comes back again, there'll be a celebration and the Lord will say, come over here. I want to show you somebody. Look at how they have grown. Look at how they have changed. Look at it's all to the praise and the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. Look what he's done. In this life. Look what he's done in this life. Look at this sister over here. See how God has altered the course of her existence. and there'll be celebration. I can't wait. Won't that be a glorious time? And there might even be punch and coffee and cake. See, this victorious overcoming of sin and evil through faith testifies to the power of our reigning and victorious King of Kings. The power that brought Jesus Christ out of the grave works in us and is evidenced by the fact that our King is reigning now. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God and will be until all of his enemies are made the footstool of his feet. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is he to you? Is he your Lord? Is Jesus Christ? You don't make Christ Lord. He's either your Lord or he's not. You don't make him Lord. He is or he isn't, right? Now, this genuine faith then is demonstrated in the gospel's intended present progress in three areas. And Peter evidences those. And first of all, in verse 8, one's love for the person of this unseen Savior. Do you love him? You don't see him. Do you love him? How much do you love him? And how this love is evidenced in our life is in our faithful endurance of the life that he has given to us. Trials that we go through. Instead of being angry with him, instead of arguing with him, instead of fussing about our trials and our difficulties, we should be rejoicing in them, because this is a demonstration of his love for us, and therefore must be also a demonstration of our love for him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Every one of us has unique experiences. Every one of us have unique problems. And Jesus Christ has measured out everybody's life with these issues. To do what? So that you can see in your own life how great and glorious is the power of his resurrection. As he reigns over your enemies and subdues them under his feet. Secondly, joy. In 8b, one's joy-filled trust and hope in the glories of his saving purpose. Are you rejoicing every day? Filled with exuberance? That's what he expects. That's what Peter says, joy-filled, trust, and hope. In this saving purpose. So yeah, I'm going through a difficult time right now. And it is hard, it's very hard. But his grace sustains me, and his power keeps me. And the purpose of it will be glorious in the end. Therefore, I should be rejoicing in it and full of thanksgiving and full of praise to Jesus Christ. Then the third thing is found in verse number 9 there. One's life-changing experience in God's present overcoming work. You should always be seeing evidences of victory over your flesh and your sin. You should not be the same person this week that you were last week or the week before. Oh, there are times when we stumble and we fall back. And even God purposes that for a reason. But we ought to always be seeing progress. One of the things that I rejoice in as a pastor is seeing that progress in God's people as they sit faithfully and hear the word of God and see their lives molded and changed and transformed, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ as God's victorious work is accomplished in their hearts. So then what is our expectation then in exile? What should we be expecting now as we sit between the resurrection of our Lord and his second appearing? What should be our expectation in this period of exile? It's that Jesus is reigning now. He's reigning now. Do you believe that? You know, sometimes it doesn't look like it. Read the newspaper, listen to the news on the television, and you say, whoa, doesn't look too good. Yeah, Jesus is reigning now. By the way, I'm not into this gloom and doom scenario. I believe that God is working, and there is blessings to be anticipated. Revival. Victory. Overcoming. First Colossians chapter 1 tells us that right now Jesus Christ is reconciling all things to himself. All things to himself. I'm expecting reconciliation. See? So our needed prerequisite then, according to Peter here, is a prepared and serious mind. Get your mind set on these things. Get this truth deeply entrenched in your thinking. Jesus is alive. He's ruling. He's coming again. And he is subduing all things unto the Father. So the prophet's then inquiry was to serve those who would benefit from Christ's gospel. Think about that. All the Old Testament scriptures didn't help those people as much, because they were intended to point to Jesus Christ and then for the new covenant believers who would profit from his resurrection. That's Peter's testimony here. The prophets inquired diligently into these matters, and they searched them out and pointed to these things. In fact, it became so intense that even the angels were leaning over their shoulders to check it out. Think about that. Angels. What's this all about? What is it all about? Peter says, it was all in preparation. It was all preparatory work. It was all laying of foundations. It was all types and shadows. It was all pointing to something that would be coming, and that coming one was Jesus Christ. It pointed to Christ. So in light of this, Peter urges the reader to set your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm experiencing grace now, but there's a measure of grace coming that just blows my mind. When I will be fully transformed into the image of his own Son. No more sin. No more weakness. No more issues. No death, no dying, no sorrow, no crying. Ah, yes, Lord. I don't want to... Tomorrow, when the difficulties come, keep my mind focused on the fact that there is a grace coming that will be so great that I can't even begin to imagine it. And that it brings us to this. The gospel expectation, then, is of a victorious life over sin and self. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, because he is risen, and he is reigning, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, then I expect that my life should be victorious. I should be seeing definite results in overcoming of sin and self. And that really is the issue, and that really should be the focus. So Jesus is now reigning and subduing his enemies, and that includes what is in the believer. That's you. What's going on in you? Those habits that you just can't seem to kick. Jesus says, I have power to overcome them. Those habitual thoughts that are debilitating, that are hurting you, that are pulling you down, those discouragements. Mm-mm. Jesus said, no, I'm reigning. And I will reign until all my enemies are subdued. And the last enemy to be subdued is death. Yeah, he's gonna be victorious over every one of them. Every one of them. So our belief then in the resurrection and the reign of Christ prompts action. So here's what we're to do. And this is where we go here to the second thing, action. What actions then must I take in light of this glorious hope that I have? So the first action is to set your hope. Set your hope. He is coming. So in light of this promised return, believers must focus on these questions. The first question is, what is my hope? It is a faith with full confidence in Christ's return. He's coming back. Do you believe that? It's been a long time. Paul kind of anticipated it in his time. Peter anticipated it in his time. John anticipated it in his time. The early church fathers anticipated his return. And so throughout the ages here, they've looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. We're sitting in the year 2018 and we're saying it could be soon. My dad always said, I don't think I'm going to die. I think Jesus is going to come back before I died. We buried my dad a long time ago. So I've taken up his mantle there in this mantra. I don't think I'm going to die until Jesus comes, but you may be burying me before Jesus comes back again. But what is my hope? My hope is he's coming back. He said he would. And the evidence of it is my own victorious life. The joy-filled life of victory over self and over sin. So our hope of a completed salvation, when I get my inheritance, when I get to have that package with my name on it, our hope of a completed salvation is based on God's grace in achieving practical holiness because of grace-enabled obedience. So what's the action that I'm looking for? Am I obedient? If I really am anticipating Jesus Christ is coming back again, don't you think that it should show itself up in my consistent obedience to the things that set forth in the Word of God? And that obedience is not my effort, it's grace-enabled. Jesus' victory over death is what gives me the power to live a victorious life because of the grace of God that works in me. And that will then be fully realized at the revelation of Jesus Christ, his second coming. So then how is your hope evidenced in this present state of exile? And we see that in verse 17. There is an assumption of a prayer life. And if you call, this is one of those conditional clauses, and I personally believe it is a first class conditional clause. So I really think it should be translated since you call. In fact, I think there are some translations that have that. And since you call on him as Father. What is evidenced in that? if you really are a true believer in Jesus Christ, if you've truly been born again, if the Holy Spirit of God lives in you and you have any interest at all in the Word of God, you can't help but be a prayer. Because here is one relationship that was established, that was broken because of Adam's fall, that has been reunited because of Jesus Christ, and that is a relationship to God the Father. And if you have that relationship with God the Father and you're not praying, something is wrong. Prayer ought to be a big feature of your life. You ought to be praying when you wake up in the morning, and you ought to be praying when you lay the pillow your head upon pillow your head upon the bed. Praying is the evidence of a mended relationship. If I had a friend and my relationship with that friend was broken, I'd be ignoring him until that relationship was amended, and then we'd be talking again. You see, communicating with your Heavenly Father is a vital evidence of the genuineness of your faith. So since you call on Him as Father, the second thing is there is an understanding of God's impartial judgment. We learn to identify the things that God hates, and we begin to hate them the way He hates them. I cannot imagine I can't imagine, because it happens all the time. But children in an earthly home oftentimes do the things that their parents do not like, and often they do it because they want to spite their parents. And if you're really a believer in Jesus Christ, that it ought never be the case with you. God is an impartial judge, and He will punish the evil. We're living in a day when evangelicals really kind of avoid talking about God's judgment altogether, because God loves everybody and He's not going to do anything to hurt you. Oh, yes, He will. And that's what salvation is all about. Salvation is to deliver you from that judgment. So how then could you possibly want to continue in the things that you know God would have judged you for had you not been a believer in Jesus Christ? He who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. And then thirdly, there is an argument. There's an assumption of a prayer life. My relationship has been restored to my Father. That's a fruit of the resurrection. Then there's an understanding of God's judgment, that it's impartial according to each one's deeds. And then thirdly, there's an argument for holiness in present conduct. Said, then conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. It's a fear here. It's not a terror of being caught and then being punished for sins. It's a fear of disappointment. Lord, help me never be a disappointment to You. Help me to live in such a way. I've said this before. I could see the grace of God in my growing up years as a teenager. One of the things my dad used to tell me when I left the house was just, remember, you're an Alexander. Now, he wasn't concerned about the fact that I might forget my name. What he was interested in was the fact that he had developed a reputation in the community, and he didn't want his son to spoil it. And I want to tell you something. There were many, many times when the temptation to do wrong was very present, but my dad's words were in my ears. And I said, you know, I want to honor my dad. My dad's attitude toward me is far more important to me than getting involved in this wickedness. My relationship to my dad, my relationship to my Heavenly Father is just the same. It's exactly the same. Lord, help me to live so as to always honor You and to live before others as honoring You. As I live out my life here in this exile. So then, understanding your state, He is living. Understanding our present state, He is living. We serve a living Christ. We serve a risen and living Savior. And He has given us His Holy Spirit, who is life in us, the Spirit of life in us that Paul talks about. So while we were hopeless, chained into our present futile ways, inherited from our faulty forefathers, they were sinners, and we inherited their sinfulness. So now, and being hopelessly chained in that situation now, we have deliverance. We've been redeemed. And how? By the Lamb of God. By the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God. Think of what the price that God paid to redeem you out of your hopeless, futile life that you inherited from Adam. Said, I love you. I want to make a difference. I want you to be changed. So I'm willing to give my son to suffer and bleed and die on the cross. Shed his blood. So we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood was given. That's why we celebrate the table. This is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for men. That bloodshed sealed a covenant with God and sealed it with me, that God will love me and cherish me forever. I'm redeemed. That should be cause of real rejoicing right there. So then you are presently believing through the grace of God who raised Jesus from the dead as the first fruits of the resurrection for all who believe and hope in Him. Christ not only bled to secure my redemption, He not only lived a sinless life in order to provide me with true righteousness, He was raised from the dead as the first fruits to guarantee that I'm going to experience the same thing. He is the first fruits of them that slept. Which brings us to this, living out then your faith. He is Lord. He is Lord. You purify your souls through obedience, not ritual. A lot of churches have rituals for the purpose of purification. No. You don't purify your souls through ritual. You purify them through obedience. You do what Jesus wants you to do. Just that simple. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then you love your fellow believers from an earnest and pure, selfless heart because Jesus orders it. He's Lord. Now, boy, let that one sink down deep into you. You should have no enemies. There should be nobody that you would turn away and ignore. There should be nobody that you have difficulty relating to and associating with. You're Jesus' representative now. And He's looking for you to be a testimony of Himself to them. If you ignore and turn away from somebody because maybe something they've done to you to hurt you, you know what you're doing? In effect, you're saying, Jesus feels the same way about you that I do. And that's a lie. He wants you to be a testimony to them of his grace and mercy. And even your enemies won't believe that you could love them. Jesus said, love your enemies. You should relate to every single person in your life like Jesus Christ is living in you and wants to relate to them. Think about that. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. There's the rule right there. It's a simple rule. And then thirdly, you flourish through regeneration. You've been born again. The seed, according to 1 John, the seed of God abides in you, and you cannot sin. Because you've been born from above. You have his life in you. You flourish because the life of God is now existing and residing in you, and the power of the Holy Spirit through the living word of God. So we read there in verses 23 to 25. See, the word of God has great power. I mean, this book right here is a living word. It changes lives. And the more you're in it, the more your life will be changed by it, because it is the living word of God. You have the life of God in you, the seed of God. You have the Spirit of God in you, which is living. You have the word of God in you, which is living. Whoa. What else could you ask for? Jesus Christ is risen, victorious, and returning. Amen. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the truth that's set forth here plainly in Peter. The expectation that God has of us because of Christ's death and resurrection. He didn't come for himself. He came for a people, to transform those people, to redeem those people from their dead situation, to give them new life, and then to make that life to conform to the expectation of their inheritance reserved in heaven, so that we are now kept by his power here. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, because Jesus is living. And we praise you in his name. Amen.